good seeing you, and it's certainly nice to for me to be home all fall through winter. Don't forget next Saturday's men's study. Now, we had one 2 weeks ago, but from now on, it'll be every first Saturday of the month. Last year, I intended to do that, and it got messy. But now we'll be enshrined, and that feels good. Open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you read background on Thessalonians, you'll find that they'll say these books have a lot to do with prophecy, and they do. But you'll find that when the Apostle Paul talks about the prophecy, he has a particular thing in mind, a particular question to answer. These are the early days. And Paul isn't pulling out a chart and going through all of the prophecy thing. He is teaching, and he is trying to answer certain questions to comfort the believers in Thessalonica. Now, if you would read in Acts 17, you will find that persecution went on in Thessalonica. Paul was persecuted, and he had to get out. But you'll find out that the Jews and the Gentiles created quite a problem for the Christians. And I take it that it kept going. It was an ongoing thing. And when Paul ended up in Athens and into Corinth, and Timothy and Silas came back and told him about what was going on, Paul sent Timothy back to encourage them and in their faith to grow and to endure, and they brought some questions for Paul to answer. For example, in the first book, there was a question, when Christ comes to take us and we are changed, those of us who are alive, what about those who are dead? And Paul said, they will be raised first. And he answers that question, and he comforts them. And I want you to notice as we go into this, as we've gone, and if you read it, Paul will answer a question, but he doesn't give a whole lot of details. He's not, in other words, opening up the whole thing of prophecy. The Jews in Thessalonica had many beliefs about the coming of the Christ. Many of their beliefs had to do with the views that were developed during the 400 intertestamental period years. They were right about this, that Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, will come and reign on the earth. And he will judge the nations. But they were wrong about so many other things because of the beliefs that they had heard and that had developed. So the Gentile believers in Thessalonica who are called godly Gentiles, godly Greek, which means proselytes, people who are interested in knowing about the one God of the Old Testament. They had heard things. And they, of course, didn't understand these issues. These are early epistles. And that's important to see because Paul is developing the thoughts on prophecy, when Jesus will come, when he will take his church, what will happen after. One of the age-old questions godly people have had, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is where is the justice of God? Why do good people and godly people have to suffer? Why do they have to put up with so much abuse from the world? And why is there persecution? Where is a God of justice that will deal with it? And what Paul is going to do from verses 5 to 10 is he's going to answer that. And I want you to notice there's one major point in this as he's going to answer the question Is their suffering of believers worth it? And what is going to take place? Is God going to judge? That is the basic question. And he's not getting into a lot of other details here. It is also, I might say, chapter 5, 1, 5 to 12, is an introduction to chapter 2. It prepares you for chapter 2. And in chapter 2, there's more specific things. He will talk about the man of sin, the apostasy, and he will talk about other matters, and he will use a few Old Testament statements. What happens is we try to get ahead of ourselves. What he's going to answer a question this morning, and I'd like you to see that that is where I'm going. Because it has been a question we had. Is there justice for God's people? Is there justice for those who honor God and serve him? Where is God? What about these people? What about our sufferings? Are they any good? Are they worth anything? And the Apostle Paul is going to answer those. So in verses 5 to 10, he's going to give encouragement to these people who are suffering in view of Christ's coming. What a glorious day. I mean, what a terrific day. He talks here about amazement and glory and the awe. And if we are alive when he comes to take the church out of the world, it will be an incredible time and a privilege for all the believers who are alive at that time, because believers through the centuries have waited so much for that. All right. Actually, you should read verses 4 and 5 together. They form a thought. There's no break. They form a thought. Let's read 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith, or faithfulness in a sense. In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And this is what? And this is the plain indication. What's this? The fact that you've persevered and you're growing and you're faithful. This is an indication that God is at work in your life. This is an indication that God is making you more Christ-like and making you worthy of the kingdom. Now, this might throw you off. Let's read 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, as you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now, we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We can't earn grace. We can't keep grace. We can't maintain grace. It is poured out to us. It's a wonderful start every day, and it's free, an endless supply. So he's not saying here by enduring trials, God will receive you into heaven. That's not true. But there certainly is something where someone who has been tried and has stayed faithful and true, when they go to heaven, there will be a more Christ-likeness in their life, and they will show that they live worthy of that and that they should be there. So don't think it's talking about salvation, but it's certainly talking about our lives. God wants us to grow. And Paul said the first book, I pray that your faith will grow, and I want Timothy to go and to strengthen you in your faith and love. And in the second book, he says, your faith has expanded, verse 3. It enlarged, it's expanded. It is taking and encompassing more of your life and your trials and your hardships. And it is proving in your life to be a strengthening factor. So verses 4 and 5 go together. He says, I speak proudly of you for your perseverance. The word perseverance, endurance. The ability to grow through something and to continue faithful, it means to be pressed on and endure and put down and just keep going, believing that God will care for you and that God's strength is able to meet your need. And so this is what I believe we have here. So Paul is writing, and verses 4 and 5 go together. He wants to encourage them with reference to the present and the future. In the present time, he wants to say, you're doing fine. And the fact that you could persevere and have and be faithful is an indication that God is working your life. And I'm going to tell you something about the future. Not a whole lot, but I'm going to tell you something that will comfort you and meet your needs. So, persecutions often seem to deny the righteous judgment of God. And where is he? Well, Paul's going to tell us that God's in this thing and there will be righteous judgment, but it may not be exactly when we think it should be. All right? So verse 5, he says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. In Philippians 1:28, the Apostle Paul says, 1:28. Don't be alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction to them. All right? But salvation for you, and that too from God, which is a sign of destruction. Here he's going to talk about destruction too. Our belief in Christ, our faithfulness, our going on, our demonstrating the character of Christ, the growth, is a sign to the world that God is alive and he meets the needs of his people and he strengthens us and we belong to him. And it's an indication that God is going to judge. See, the sinning world would like to believe that God's not going to judge, right? The sinning world, well, why would a loving God or to do that? And there's all kinds of stuff. There's not going to be this kind of judgment. Paul said the very fact that there are people who've suffered and that there are people who've stayed faithful and growing are people who are going to show that the justice of God is correct and right. So this is plain indication, verse 5, of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Plain indication. You're able to endure this. This shows that new life has been imparted to you. And their attitude was one of faith. And this is because of the action of God in your life and how God works. All right? So God was going to meet their needs, and he never intended them to fall short in his work for them. So their sufferings are an indication that God is going to come and judge. And the world will know the reality of Christ when they see our lives. They should know that. And that should be an indication to them that God, who is righteous and just, who's going to judge them and care for his people. Now, verses from the end of verse 5 to verse 10, Paul is going to expand upon this judgment. Talks about righteous judgment. God isn't capricious. He isn't moody. Yeah, I'll do that. He is right and holy and just. And he's going to expand upon it by telling this, verses 5 to 10, what it means to those who are persecuted. What does the judgment of God mean to those who are persecuted? Number 2, verse 6, the fate of the persecutors. Now that is those who are alive on the earth at that time. What is their fate? And then the third thing in verse 7, he's going to take another look at what will happen to the people who have been persecuted. Well, he's going to answer these three questions. All right, the first one is then what it means to those persecuted. All right, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you. It is just and right. If people know God and follow Him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it just isn't in tune with God's attribute and character not to, to judge those who are, have persecuted us, the sinners. And so he mentions this clear in verse 6. It is just for God to repay. So many people think, you know, God's not going to repay. See, He's not going to judge us. Or some people think that it's this judgment that God has of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In Spanish, they call it la ley de talión. Now, I think it, the Greek word or the Latin word, whatever it is, I can't pronounce right, but it's called la lex talionis or something. But in Spanish, they use it all of the time. The first time I ever heard that phrase was in Colombia. I hear it a lot in their language. La ley de talión, payback, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, what he's saying is God is just. And it's just not a vengeance in the sense that God is going to take. So this judgment. Now remember, punishment is the other half of sin. How can we live in this world in sin and deny Him and not receive the gospel and persecute people who know Jesus Christ and feel that somehow God will overlook that? The second half, right? Punishment is the second half of sin. And punishment has to take place in this world, and God will do it. So he continues on as he talks about this. So it is only just for God to repay, and what's going to repay? Affliction to those, verse 6, who have afflicted you. All right? It's an undisputed fact that God's righteous judgment. The verdict will be not arbitrary. This idea in the original holds the idea that it will be before a court and it will be clear and just with no mistakes. It will be according to God's wonderful attribute, right? And so the godly suffer of all ages have strengthened themselves with this idea that God will eventually judge the unrighteous and those who persecuted them. And somehow, when you read church history, it has strengthened. They've stayed their souls upon the truth that an eternally righteous God is going to judge the afflicted. And that judgment is in God's hand. I'd like to read a verse in Romans 12:17. Now, that judgment is in God's hands, not ours. Just to make a point. Pardon me, Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, the wrath of God. And remember, in 1 Thessalonians, he says at least three times to the Thessalonians, you have been delivered from the wrath to come. And he's not talking about hell. He's talking about when he shall come resplendent in his glory to judge, you are not going to be part of that wrath. Now, I know that we're not supposed to say these things and it's politically incorrect and it creates problems, but there's a religion in this world who believe their job is to do the vengeance of Allah. I guess I just told you what I'm thinking. And it's their job to bring the wrath, vengeance. Paul says in Romans 12, not our job. Our job is to honor him, persevere, walk with him, be worthy of our calling of knowing Jesus Christ. He will mete out the persecution. So I think that's important to understand. It has not been placed in the hands of the church to bring that judgment. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that is one reason why the Crusades were a huge waste of time and turned out to be bad for the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, we'll move on. So we are not to judge. Verse 7. All right. Now, connected with verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict him and give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Well, let's go back to the first part of 7. To give relief to you. And sometimes the original language is very interesting. And in these words, Paul is talking about a bow that is strung, tight, tension. I remember trying to pull some of these. I'm lucky if I can pull them 6 inches. And it's tight, and the pressures in this world make us tense. Well, he says, it's like loosening and relaxing the string of a bow. The tension is gone. The relief has come. And so when Paul mentions here to give relief to you who are afflicted, the stress, the tension. And what part of the stress? Not only the persecution, but living honorably for Jesus Christ and not paying back. The stress of living in this world when you know that God may not enter into humanity until another day with his appearing to judge. And that tension will be relieved. The loosening, relaxing of bowstring and the tension and pressure. And there is absolutely no doubt that that is what often happens. When will it come and how will it be? Well, he will give relief. And I also like what Paul says in verse 7, and to us as well. Our team, Timothy, Silas, and myself, say, when that day comes. See, it appears to me when Paul says that he could expect Jesus Christ to come any time. As he says in verse 2, when the Lord Jesus shall come. The way he says this, when the Lord Jesus will come, gives an indication that he didn't know. Whenever that takes place, whenever it's going to happen. And all through history, we've waited for him to come. And in our day, there have been so much panic, so many weirdos, so many dates set. I will probably, by the time I'm done with all this prophecy, mention to you again that there are no dates that can be set, and forget reading signs. The signs are for those who live in the tribulation era. They are the ones, the believers, who are to see. Because there will be believers in the tribulation and will suffer. So he says, when? So he will give relief to you. And he will give relief to us, this little gospel team that's been traveling around, the three of us. And that relief will come, verse 7, as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. When he shall be revealed from heaven. This judgment happens when Jesus is revealed. Now, if you go into Revelation chapter 5, you'll find out about, we know today Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty. Hebrews 8 and other verses. He's hidden from the earth. The earth can't see him. You and I see him through the eyes of faith. But the earth can't see him. And one day he will be manifest. And I like what it says in Revelation that this book, not the book of the great white throne judgment, but this book that will open up and the seals will be broken and God's wrath will be poured upon the earth, seal by seal. And it said they wept in heaven. Where is one? And it said the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, got up and he took the book. And he opens the book and it begins. It begins. So he will appear in glory. In this book, this word on verse 7 is revealed. When he will shall be revealed, apocalypse, he will be unveiled. He will be seen. Your people saying, "Wait, God." I mean, I've heard people just a couple times in my life mock me on the mission field by saying, "All right, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you and accept you." Now, one guy standing in the street in Bucaramanga, well, he didn't knock me dead. Saying, "Huh?" And walked away with a big huff. And I just thought to myself, well, you will face it one day. And you will know. So the people here in Thessalonica are told very clearly it will happen when he is revealed from heaven. That's where he will be revealed from, as he's in heaven and he comes in glory. And there are other verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where at 16, where it says the dead and the living will meet him in the air. And also in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He's talking there about the rapture. That's what I take. And they will meet him in the air. So right now our Lord is hidden. He's not seen. Now it says he is revealed from heaven. Skies will open. I don't know how exactly that will be. Now, I believe that he's talking here about the end of the tribulation period. We'll see more of that next time in chapter 2. More detail. The end of the tribulation period, when he will manifest himself and all will see him and he will come to judge. And he will be shown in his glory. It comes from heaven. The next thing he says, with his mighty angels. And our Lord Jesus Christ talks about this in Matthew 16 and Matthew 25. And there isn't enough time to go to that. But Matthew 16 and 25, well, one of them. I'll just read Matthew 16, 27. Where he says, the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels and will recompense every man according to his deeds. The angels will come. They've been part of God's judgment through history. They have revealed and brought messages and they have been used and this way. So he will be revealed from heaven with his powerful angels, and it says in blazing and flaming, blazing fire. There are a couple of views on that, and either one is correct. One of them is he's talking about the Shekinah glory. When God would reveal in the Old Testament what they called theophanies, the Old Testament visible appearances of God, it was always with fire, the bush. Exodus 2:3. And you could go on and read Daniel chapter 7, 9, and 10, and Isaiah 30, 27. There's just not time to look at this. But it all something to do with flame, fire, glory, the Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah glory that dwelt over the tabernacle. So it can be that when our Lord Jesus comes, he will be just blazing with the glory of fire, demonstrating how God has made himself known. The other thing that often takes place besides the Shekinah glory is that obviously it can be fiery judgment. And that fiery judgment will take place. So I like to think of kind of both. When he appears, what would it be like? The manifestation that this is God, as he revealed himself in the Old Testament, and that Isaiah 66:15, that it would be also the fire of judgment. But take them both. And it will be this manifestation. In other words, every eye will see him. And it will be in his blaze of glory. What a time. And the world will see him, and it will bring fear. And he will judge. And Matthew has many verses on this. So these are three of the things he has said. He will give relief to those who are afflicted. He will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, dealing out retribution. Judgment. All right. Dealing out retribution. Now some say destruction. I think that's a little poor, because the reason it is because when people see the word destruction, they think of annihilationism. See, they will die, they'll be annihilated, they're not conscious of anything, they're just gone. Annihilationism is a nice doctrine. But this is clear, the way I see, dealing out retribution. This judgment, the punishment, is not an impersonal action of punishment. It is bringing the full justice, giving what men deserve. John 5:22, the Father has given judgment to his Son. So there's no annihilationism here. And if your version uses destruction, don't think of annihilationism. Some verses say, and separation. I like that too. The idea we're going to see is that it's a conscious separation from the presence of God. And they will always be conscious of that. Move on. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there can be two things here or one. Some versions give the idea when he said to those who do not know God, they are really those who have not obeyed the gospel. But I think there's two groups here. I tend to think that, all right? And I believe that it is rather important to us. The one group, I believe, has to do with the Gentiles, all right? A dual identification, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Some translations make it sound as if there's one. It's not that big of a deal, but I think it encompasses all. Those who do not know God, Romans 2:10 to 15, had talked about the Gentiles who before the law had the light of nature and the understanding of a divine being. And they rejected that, and their hearts became hard. And Romans 2:15 will talk about this. give me a moment to find this. Romans chapter 2:15. And he says, and they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them on the day when, to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Some people say, don't take the gospel to the lost, or years ago we called them the heathen. Don't take it to them, because they're going to be saved anyway. God's going to receive them. No, there are people, and these people are under judgment. And then there's the other group of people who I mentioned here, those that do not obey the gospel. And this next group are more like the Jews, those who heard. They refuse to accept. They refuse to obey. They will not listen, submit to the gospel. They willfully refuse. They reject the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They refuse to understand and accept the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, at this time when our Lord comes, not just the great white throne judgment, but this, people will be judged also, those who've never heard. If you believe, as some do, even in Christian circles, that these people will not be judged, carefully study Romans 1 and 2. Pay attention. Because those two chapters are a masterpiece. And then when he gets into 3 and 4, and he talks about those who have the law written in their heart, and then those who have had the other law, all of these people are guilty. He brings the whole world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this two groups will be judged. So he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And what is this eternal destruction? Annihilation? No. Away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. They'll be separated from it, away from that glory. You and I, we don't deserve it. We know it's by grace. We're going to share in that. See? Look at all the conflicts we have in our lives. Good grief. And how guilty we feel that I can't conquer that, or I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, or I know I should have done that, but I did. We're saved by grace. And we're going to enjoy that wonderful glory. We really are. And I think while we're there, we're going to be learning about grace. I can't prove this, but we're going to be learning about grace throughout all eternity. The more of his glory, the more of this, we're going to understand, boy, what grace really was. What grace really did for our lives. So, these two groups, the Jews and Gentiles. And if you look in Acts chapter 17, you'll see that both Jew and Gentile were in the business of persecuting these people. So the destruction of the lost, a punishment that is determined by lawful process. Again, it will not be capricious. It will be, or arbitrary. It will be clear. It is fair and just according to God's character. It is just payment and related to their attitude and character and deeds. And it is everlasting, not annihilation. Annihilation is an everlasting. Think about it. You're annihilated, but you're unconscious. This is everlasting consciousness of being separated from the presence of God. I take it that way. And the glory of his presence. And So the punishment is what? Verse 8. From the presence of the Lord, the majesty of his power. Here's what the 20th century translation says. Everlasting ruin, banishment from the presence of the Lord and the glorious manifestation of his might. And I believe the NIV says separation. It's in harmony with the context. And you can read some of the things the Lord Jesus Christ has said, Matthew 7, 8, 22, 25. Sorry that I don't have time to look these up. But it's that kind of separation. It's the loss of everything that makes life worth living. The real sting of sin is what? Well, it's death. But the real sting of sin is separation from the fellowship of God for eternity. That's the sting of it. And so Paul is encouraging these believers, and he wants them to understand. So there is this punishment. Now, the verse 10, the other side of punishment, one more time regarding the persecuted, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled among all who believe. For our testimony to you was believed. They receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when he comes in glory within his saints that day to be glorified in his saints. And so when he comes, not known, on that day. And the emphasis is to me the day of the Lord. And remember, according to chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that judgment takes place, right, at the event beginning what is called the day of the Lord, the rapture is. And that begins the day of the Lord. When he comes to be glorified in his saints in that day, be marveled among all who have believed, for a testimony to you was believed. And these people had received the gospel, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And when they received the gospel, they turned to God and turned their back on idols. And they were growing, persevering, so much so that in this chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, we're actually bragging about you. We're actually telling other people, look at what God is doing in their lives. We're really proud of you. And Paul wasn't a boaster. We thank God for it. Now, so he ends this chapter, verses 11 and 12, dealing with this idea, praying for him. To this end, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Your calling, first of all, came when the gospel was preached to you. That's what I take it here, preached to you. And you received it, and you became God's own. And you grew, and you knew how to persevere, and you knew how to let that power work in your life. And so Paul, back to prayer. We pray for you that you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. You see, how could they grow? How could they have this, live worthy of their calling, fulfill every desire for goodness? It's because of God's power. I can't have victory without his power, my goodness. See? It's the power, the life. And so this is his prayer. I want you to be more and more conscious of what God can do. I want you to think more and more about the life you have, that as time goes on, you will be more and more worthy. You'll live it. You'll show it. And it'll become a part of your life. And the work of faith is what? That brings belief that Jesus Christ saved us. We're born again, and we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives and deals with us and leads us on. And it is verse 12. In order, why does he want these people to keep living like that? Why does he want them to avail himself to God's power? In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Now. Not when he comes. Now. And when he comes, certainly we glorify in the saints. Because he will show what he has done for his saints. How he saved them and called them. Saved them and worked in their lives. So this prayer is an important prayer. He wants to encourage them in this. In order, this is the purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's answered one question. Will it be judgment? Yes. They will face just retribution. There will be judgment. And, well, what about us? You will be relieved from the tension and the stress of living and having to appropriate the faith. And he will come from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out justly to the world what they deserve. Meanwhile, I pray that you will keep going on and on and on, so that you may glorify the Lord now in your life. So he's answered two basic questions so far in these epistles. One, what happens when he comes about those who've died in Christ? They will be raised first. We will be raised with them to meet them in the air. Second question is, what about the people who persecute us? Is God just? Is right? Yes, he is. What he gives to them will be just and right and fair according to his godly attributes. So therefore he prays, I pray you keep going on. This is what strengthens our souls in the midst of problems and trials. And we in America don't know, hardly know what it is to suffer. Man. We hardly know what it is. When I think of some of the African countries, man, I can't believe. Or behind the Iron Curtain years ago. And even what the believers in Colombia put up with in a small town. I mentioned to you, and then I'll quit, that the judge who bought a Bible for me the day in the market square wanted to come to the meeting because he had wondered why these people are treated so harshly and persecuted so much. I mean, what are they doing? And he came to the meeting and found a motley group of people, a bunch of yahoos. I was teaching Romans 4 about the justice of God and righteousness, and he's a judge. Came up to me and said, I can't do that. But he wanted to, why did they keep causing these people so much trouble? There's nothing here but a good message. And he received it. And he married one of the girls from the assembly. Okay. So it is a strengthening factor that God gives to us. People, he will come in glory. And one day it will bring judgment. Meanwhile, you and I have to persevere, endure, honor him. Now, when he comes, we will not feel guilty that we are just saved by grace and we've done nothing for him. But when he comes and takes us out of the world, there'll be the sense that I did some things. I did honor him. And that's what he means by making us worthy. Father, thank you for this word and this truth. We have been fortunate in our country. and we are still fortunate. And we think of church history, and we think of past communism, and we think of the regimes in Africa, and we think of the guerrilla movements in Colombia who have gone after Christians, inoffensive people who have not tried to take vengeance in their own hands. Encourage us. And what a day it will be if we are the dead ones who will be raised, we will still share in that glory. And if we are alive when you come at that moment to take us out of the world and you begin the day of the Lord, we will thank you for that. And then we know at the end of the tribulation, you will come in blazing fire with your holy angels to judge those who did not know you and those who did not pay attention and accept you. We thank you for the encouragement you give to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.